So this story of the sheep and the goats and this kind of judgment scene is one that I am incredibly familiar with. When I was a little girl, my parents had these CDs by this musician called Keith Green. I don't know, maybe some of you have heard of him. And he did this rendition of this passage, and it was a musical rendition of the whole thing. He embellished a little bit. So when it gets to the part where the Son of Man or Jesus is addressing the goats start making all of these excuses, right, for why they did not respond. Well, God, when were you hungry and we didn't give you something to eat? I mean, are you hungry now, God? Like, can I send an angel to get you a hamburger and a Coke at McDonald's? Like, would that be good? Would that help? And he starts, you know, making excuses. Or God, you weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Like, come on, God, you know? Or, oh, God, you weren't sick. Were you sick? Well, what did you have anyway, you know? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? What? Like, well, I'm sorry. I would have sent you a card. And it's just this whole, like, you know, he makes it lighthearted and kind of funny. But there's this serious tone to this story. And if I'm honest, I have sort of a love-hate relationship with this passage. Because maybe some of you can relate to this. I love this image of God caring so much for suffering people that he claims this oneness, saying, whatever you do to one of them, you do to me. I can't think of anything more powerful than this idea of God having that level of solidarity with suffering people, which we all suffer at some points, don't we? But there's this part at the end of the passage that kind of gets me every time. It's like this beautiful idea of God being there in the least of these. And then the second group of people are being encountered and they're judged. And God says, you didn't do well by these people. You did not do well by the least of these. So you're going to be punished forever. And every time I read this, I'm like, really? Does this need to be in there? Couldn't they have at least gotten, like, you know, off on some community service or something? You know, make them learn a lesson and then they can come and join the party. I mean, eternal punishment for not visiting the sick and feeding the hungry seems a little over the top to me. I mean, it definitely doesn't jive with the theology that we have, that we're saved by grace and faith. It seems like a pretty works-based kind of judgment to me when I read it the first time. So, you know, like any good seminary student, I decided I was going to research, and I pulled my resources, I did my reading, I talked to friends, and I thought about what I've been learning in my classes. And through my research, I realized a couple of things. One, this image of fire that they often use in this passage is an image of purification. So it's this idea of we're being purified so that everything can be made right and everything can be together. And the second thing that I found was that this concept of an afterlife was something that was really new to people in Jesus's time. And every time this kind of language was used about some sort of eternal fire or judgment, the point of that language was often to get people to wake up and pay attention. It was like, this is a big deal. This is why we're talking about eternal punishment, because this message is a big, big deal. So when we think about this passage and we think about this judgment scene, we need to remember that this idea is a big deal. So what is the big deal that we're not supposed to overlook in this passage? The big deal is active compassion for the least of these. So it turns out that God is not the kind of king who is going to just sit up in his palace and wine and dine and have a great old time while other people are out there suffering. God's not the kind of king who is oblivious to the needs of the people in the world. He builds a kingdom that is not one where the rich are taken care of and the poor and the sick are imprisoned and people are starving. In God's kingdom, everyone is taken care of. Everyone. So if you aren't being cared for or participating in caring for other people, then you're not really experiencing God's kingdom. So in order to enter into this eternal kingdom, you have to be a compassionate sort of person in some way. So if you're talking about this idea of eternal fire, it's this idea, well, we want everyone to come in, but first you've got to be a little bit purified. This is the image that they're giving in this passage. And this passage defines the least of these as people who are hungry, people who are thirsty, people who are in need of clothing, strangers, non-citizens, people who are sick, people who are in prison. And then, eventually, God even takes it another step further. And God says, I'm in prison. I'm that death row inmate, that victim of mass incarceration. I'm that naked and starving person that you encountered. I am the one without access to clean water. I, God, am a refugee with nowhere to call home. I, God, am sick and suffering. I have AIDS. I have cancer. I need an organ donor. God is saying, this is me. When you do this, you do it unto me. What an incredible thought. This same king who comes surrounded by a holy host of angels and is seated on a throne, he is in prison, starving, homeless. Does God need my kidney? I've held a lot of images of God over the years, but a starving God, a hospitalized God, a God in an orange jumpsuit, they definitely did not make the list for me. I can't think of a time that I ever prayed and imagined God in a hospital hooked up to an IV or sitting in a prison cell. But the interesting thing is the sheep and the goats, all of them in this passage, none of them ever imagined God that way either. That's why when this encounter happens in this story, they're like, what do you mean, God? When did that happen? When were you hungry? When were you starving? When were you in prison? Because they could not imagine God in that situation. Their image of God was so narrow. And so when they helped people or didn't help people, they didn't realize that God was there within them. Perhaps they were looking for a fabulous, glorious, sparkly kind of God, that so much that they missed the fact that God was right in front of them. Their image of God was too narrow. So, what would it mean if we actually believed, unlike these sheep and goats, that God is directly affected by the way that we respond to the suffering of others? If we believed that God was suffering in our prisons, would that change the way that we thought about the prison industrial complex? If we actually believed that God was getting sick from toxic chemicals and fumes that contaminate our water and our land, would we think differently about sustainability and pollution? I wonder. Because even though we say, you know, that God is affected, I think sometimes, at least for me, I don't really fully grasp that idea. I grew up believing in a God that was pretty much unaffected. God could be hurt. God could not be hurt or sick or hungry because God was all powerful. But this passage challenges me to think differently. God may be the eternal, holy, mysterious, powerful being whose love flows through the world and holds all things together. But maybe that doesn't mean that God can't get sick. Maybe God gets sick when we get sick in a sort of way. Maybe when one of God's beloved is suffering in solitary confinement, or because they have nowhere to go and they're out on the street, maybe God suffers too. Maybe we've been walking by God every day and we never realized it. In college, I went on a cross-cultural trip to Guatemala and Mexico. And as part of the experience, we were required to do journaling every week. And part of our journaling was a consciousness examine exercise where we were supposed to say where we saw God during the week. So I wasn't really sure exactly where I was going to find God through this exercise, because I came from a church where we talked about God, the Almighty King, a lot. And most of what I knew about seeing God, or other people's experiences of saying they saw God or evidence of God, had to do with something seemingly abnormal or powerful happening. Many people said they saw God in things like a sick person's miraculous healing, or things just working out for them in a way that didn't make sense. So I was skeptical that I would be able to see God in very many places, because those sorts of events and things are pretty rare sometimes. But I had to do this assignment, and I did not want to let my professors down, because I'm a little bit type A and I like to do well with things. So I was like, okay, I'm gonna look for God, and hopefully I can come up with some answers that my professor likes. But an interesting thing happened. As I started looking actively for God, I started seeing God in places that I would not have seen God otherwise. I saw God in flowered vines growing around barbed wire fences over people's walls. Or I saw God in flowers poking up through cracks from the sidewalk. I saw God in the faces of strangers on the bus, or little children running and playing in the street. And I began to realize that this God that I thought was so far away was right here in front of me, and much closer than I actually realized. God has a way of breaking out of the boxes that I try to put her in. Just when I start to think I have it all figured out, God pops up in a new place in a new way and says, "Bet you didn't think you'd find me here. Bet you didn't think I looked like this." Because God knows we need help understanding this vast mystery of the divine. That's what Jesus' entire ministry was about. He spent his whole life broadening people's perceptions of who God was. In Jesus, God wandered around with dirty feet and no money. He showed up in places God wasn't supposed to be. He associated with tax collectors and prostitutes. He even had dinner with Pharisees. He invited women to learn to be disciples. He touched unclean people, which God and unclean things were not supposed to mix. Jesus was almost always with the least of these and was always showing up in places where people in that day would not have necessarily expected to find God. And in the book of Matthew, this story that we heard this morning of the sheep and the goats is the very last story that Jesus tells his disciples before he goes to die. In the next chapter, it goes into Jesus' betrayal and into the crucifixion. So it makes me wonder if this story, being the last story he tells, is his way of reminding the disciples what he was really all about. If you want to find me, look among the least of these. I'm not just with them, I am in them. I am God Almighty, but I am also God, the helpless refugee baby. I am God the provider, but I am also suffering from hunger out in the streets with my people. And when you reach out and you care for one of the least of these, you care for me. And when you are sick and suffering, and when you are hungry and someone cares for you, they are caring for me. When you see the least of these, you see me. It's this great reminder from Jesus that God isn't just off in some far-off place watching over the earth like I imagined when I was a little girl. God is here with humanity. In fact, God is in it so deep with us that God feels what we feel and wants to remind us that the way we care for each other matters. There are eternal implications for the ways that we care for each other. So, in thinking about these themes and preparing for Advent, which starts next Sunday, this time of waiting and anticipating the coming of God, maybe the best way to prepare is by reminding ourselves that God is in this world deep with us. And that if we only take the time to notice, we will see God show up in unexpected spaces. Like in the witness of teenage girls, in the presence of dirty field laborers, in the hearts of a refugee family, or maybe even in a hospital bed. And when we have the opportunity to make a difference for someone who is going through a difficult time by simply offering food or comfort or resources, may we remember that we aren't just doing something nice. That in some mystical, mysterious way, when we help others and care for them, we are caring for God. Because this Almighty King, Good Shepherd, and Father God is also a mother, a child, a patient, a prisoner, and a person without a home. God is in every person we encounter, if only we have the eyes to see it, which, let's be honest, sometimes isn't easy, especially if somebody's cutting you off on the highway or being a pain in the grocery store. But God is there. We just have to look. So, as we wrap up this sermon time this morning, I want to end with a poem by Lucy Reed. And this is a poem that talks about God's compassion, God's movement, God's presence in the world. And as we think about broadening our image of where God can be and what God can look like, I invite you to pray this poem with me. We believe in you, Holy One, womb of creation, mother and father of us all. In you we live and move and have our being. We trust in your compassionate love, flowing through the universe, taking human form in Jesus and calling us to wholeness. We believe in your renewing spirit who broods over chaos, bringing forth life and leading her dance in the wilderness. And we stand before your call to justice, laboring with you for the birth of compassion. We open our hearts to enter the ocean and the mystery of you. Amen.